It's good to see everyone here this morning. It is also good to give a learned man a scripture to read, and he looks and says, hey, these other verses go with that. Let me read those too. As Brother Jimmy mentioned, mine says Christian conduct at the heading over verse 12 there, but righteousness, the things we've been studying on our Wednesday night Bible class from the Sermon on the Mount, all of these things are what prompted me to look at a lesson that would help us to be happy. Because as Christians, we ought to be happy. And while we could take this passage right here that Brother Jimmy read for us, and we could talk specifically about the things that are found in this passage, and we could learn how to be happy. We got another passage we're going to look at this morning in regards to this after we make a touch or two on some of the things that are mentioned here in this particular passage. But before we get deep into that, one of the things that has prompted me to consider this is we have difficulty reaching people with the gospel sometimes. And I wonder if it's maybe sometimes because they don't see that we are happy in the life that we have chosen. One of the characteristics that seems to stand out about those who are able to reach out into the community and find those that are willing to talk to them about the Word of God, find those that want to learn more, are they are happy in their life. And they look happy. They act happy. As opposed to those that go around, to use an expression I've heard before, looking like a sour pickle. We need to be happy. And as Paul tells the Thessalonian brethren here, our happiness is dependent upon the time we spend with the Word of God. And that's why we want to look at Psalm 1 this morning, to find some things that will help us to be happy. Notice in the midst of this instruction here, the Apostle Paul tells the Thessalonian brethren that they are to rejoice. He didn't say, I hope that you rejoice. He said, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will. It is God's desire. It is God's hope. It is God's command that we rejoice always. And I think if you keep in mind the things that Brother Jimmy read for us from this particular passage as we go through and look at what David has to say in Psalm 1, you're going to find some very similar ideas presented. Psalm 1 gives us some insight into true happiness. In fact, if you look at some of the different translations, the Young's Literal Translation, which is a translation that strives to be very literal in translating the Greek word to the English language. It's a lot like the old American Standard is, except sometimes even a little more difficult to read because it reads backwards to our structure. What we would put at the front of the sentence oftentimes is at the end of the sentence in a literal translation because of the structure of the Greek. But when we look at what it says in the very first part of Psalm 1, it says, oh, the happiness of that one. Or we look at the Holman Christian Standard Bible, one of the newer translations, and they say, how happy is the man? And I mention these because when you look up the word that is translated blessed in most of our English translations, that's the idea that's put forward. Oh, how happy. We talked about this a little bit when we were looking at the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 just a few weeks ago in our Wednesday night class. What the psalmist tells us here in Psalm 1 is how to be a happy man or a happy woman. And the first instruction he gives us is how to be happy by avoiding some things. Notice what he says. How happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. One thing we might take just a moment and make mention of, this psalm is, as most of the psalms, structured according to Hebrew poetry. It makes sense. It was written in Hebrew. It was written by Hebrew. And so we would use Hebrew poetry structure. And more often than not, the Hebrew poetry was a thought rhyme rather than a word rhyme. My girls used to get frustrated with me because they'd write poems and I looked, well, that word doesn't rhyme. It can't be poetry if it doesn't rhyme. Of course, I did that just so they would get frustrated at me, but anyway. Thought rhyme. And that's exactly what we have here. We have three things. In fact, this is a progressive parallelism, is a big term that's used to mean that the thoughts are rhyming and they parallel one another. But they progress. And I think those of us who understand the will of the Lord, we've read the Word, I think we can readily see that what we have here is something very similar to the progression of sin. We go along with the crowd. We go along with the crowd long enough, we're going to begin to stand with the crowd. And if we go along with and stand with the crowd long enough, we're going to feel comfortable to just relax with the crowd. The progression of sin, as we see elsewhere. We look, we lust after, we give in to. We see, we hang around with too much, before long we're part of. If we want to be happy, the happy man is one who avoids this situation. Now, we look at this, and this is a negative command, and I think it's important that we understand the power of negative commands, and we appreciate their value because they keep us from getting into trouble. There's a sense in which a restraining wall along a cliff is similar to a negative command. It's a don't go past here, and it's there as a barrier. And so negative commands are a barrier to us. They keep us from going beyond. Don't go past this point. The person that is going to be a happy person is a person who does not associate with sinners. Because associating with sinners brings about heartache and sorrow. So the psalmist starts out with Psalm 1 telling us that we are happiest when we avoid some things. Now, the world would tell us that that's not the case. You Christians can't possibly be happy because you can't engage in all of these sorts of things. You can't just go out and have any relationship you want at any time you want. Therefore, you can't be happy. Oh, yes, I can. Because I don't have the heartache, the sorrow, the pain and suffering that comes with those things. You can't be happy because you just can't turn loose and go out and do anything that you want. You've got all these restrictions and all these rules and regulations that you've got to follow. Yes, and they keep me out of a lot of trouble, a lot of heartache and sorrow. And anyone who is engaged in some of those, just let loose and do whatever you feel like or want to do, understands the heartache and sorrow that comes with such things. I can be happy because I keep myself apart from the wickedness of this world. That's what David the psalmist tells us. But he also tells us that we can be happy because of our association. Notice what he continues. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. And yes, I know that's Psalm 119 up there. We're not going to read all 170-something verses. But I want you to take the time to look down through Psalm 119 this afternoon and notice how many times through that psalm David uses the phrase delight in the law, or your words are a delight. I've got at least 7 or 8 specific references through that one psalm where David once again emphasizes his delight in the law of the Lord. Why? Because it brings him joy. We understand the word delight. It's associated with happiness. We are delighted when our children come to see us just for a visit. We're delighted when grandchildren show up. We're delighted when we find an extra $20 in our pants pocket that we didn't know that we had. We thought it had already been spent. It brings a burst of joy. David said, my burst of joy comes from the law of the Lord. It's better than gold. It's sweeter than honey. All these things are found. Throughout the Psalms, time and time again, we find the expression of delight in the law of the Lord. We can be happy because of our association with the law of the Lord. We meditate on this law day and night. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16, your words were found and I ate them, and your words were to me a joy and the rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord of hosts. The Word of God gives us great joy, even bursts of joy from time to time as we meditate upon it, as we think upon it, because of the message of that Word. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. In what? Well, that big old long sentence I just got through reading. The blessings that are found in Christ because He gave His life so that we could be free from sin, so that we could have hope of an inheritance that will never go away. In this you greatly rejoice. David delighted in the law of the Lord because of what it told him. It told him that he could find peace in this world through salvation. And as we know from the writings of the New Testament Scriptures, we find that peace through Jesus Christ who sacrificed for us. And that through that sacrifice of Christ, as Paul told the men on Mars Hill, we have hope of being with God in the end. Because He was raised, we know we will be raised. The Word of God gives us hope. Peter continues, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you've not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. David said, happy is the man who associates himself with the law of the Lord day and night, night and day, morning and evening, at noontime and midnight, dawn and dusk. He dwells on and he thinks about the law of the Lord. Why? Because that gives us hope. And the hope that we have through Jesus Christ and the refreshing of it through reading and studying and meditating and thinking on the Word of God gives us happiness. Paul told the Roman brethren that the gospel had the power of salvation. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. What's the gospel? Well, we've looked over 1 Corinthians chapter 15 where Paul says, here's the gospel. It's what I've already taught you. If you were listening, it's that Jesus was born, He died, He rose, and He's gone to be with God. All according to the Scriptures. Gives us hope. Takes our focus to that which is to come. We can be happy by avoiding wickedness and surrounding and filling ourselves with the Word of God. Because when we do that, the result is a stability beyond what we could imagine. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Think of that image for just a minute. All of us have seen both trees that are right up against the creek, and when the dry spell comes, they've still got pretty green leaves. They still put forth their fruit, whatever it may be, whether it's sweet gum galls or pine cones or apples, because they're nourished. They're refreshed. But the tree that's up on the top of the hill, without any water source around it, it's a little duller sometimes. It's a little less lustrous. It's a little noisier when the wind blows because the leaves are just a little bit drier. Its leaf does not wither. This figure of speech is used several times through Scripture, just a couple we've got listed here on the board in Psalm 92, verse 12 through 15. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. The image of a tree that is strong even into its old age is the image of the Christian. The man who puts his trust in the Lord and keeps himself from evil. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5 through 8. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes his flesh his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony waste in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought nor cease to yield fruit. I challenge you to dwell on that passage very long and not hear Psalm 1. Same imagery. We can be happy and have a happy result in our life because we avoid evil and we surround ourselves and reach deep out into the Word of God. The Word sustains us as long as we remain close to it, as long as we drink often and deep from it. We're healthy and happy because we have a constant nourishment and reminder of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And even when difficult times come upon us, our joy cannot be stopped. The Hebrew writer writes of those who joyfully accepted the seizure of their property. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 34, for you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. What is it we studied just a few weeks ago in our Wednesday night class in Matthew chapter 6? Put your treasures in heaven because they keep your hope there. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. All these passages emphasize the fact that the end result, this happiness that we have, is because we put our hope in God and we're constantly refreshed with that hope through His Word. We don't have to worry about what might be taking place in the world around us. Governments can rise and fall. The economy can completely disintegrate. Yet we can still remain happy. because we have the Word of God that gives us hope. Someone can take our life and we can still rejoice. Because if we are dependent upon the Word of God and we put our trust and our hope in that Word and what God has done for us, we, like the Apostle Paul, will recognize that death takes us to a better place. Death takes nothing away from us. It allows us to achieve our goal. If we've got our roots sunk deep into the Word of God, and we are keeping ourselves away from evil. The one who dwells in the Word thrives no matter his circumstances, because he's looking to eternity. His happiness is not based on the things that are going on in this world, but upon the achievement of being with God for all eternity. Fill ourselves with the Word so that we might have a happy result. And the psalmist also gives us the alternative, though. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Just a moment ago I used the image of a tree that was removed from the river, up on the high side of the hill, not able to reach the water and the nourishment that was needed, and how it might look withered, how its leaves might be a little bit dry and ruffly. They sound rustly when the wind blows through them. But notice, the psalmist didn't even use that image. When the psalmist describes the wicked, when the psalmist describes the one who has followed after the ways of unrighteousness, who has stood with the wicked, and who has taken rest among those that would scorn and scoff, when the psalmist describes the man who does not spend time in the Word of God, he describes him as the dry leaves that fly around in the threshing floor. Hopefully this fall we'll have some beautiful colors and those leaves will start to die and they'll dry up and they'll fall down on the ground. And when they do, they will be attached to nothing of nourishment. They will have no hope of staying where they are. In fact, we will fight with them to get them to go into one particular place because we don't want them scattered all over the place. But any little breeze that comes up, those dead leaves, they'll just fly away. Nothing to hold them. They have no hope. Nothing is there for them to follow. They're like the chaff that the wind drives away. Now, some of y'all may be a little more familiar with winnowing wheat and rice and things of that nature than I am. I know Bill spent some time with rice, and I suspect he's seen some rice leaves blowing around in the wind. Some of you others, hay or things of that nature, you may have seen, and corn shucks, if nothing else. There's nothing holding them in place, and they just go anywhere and everywhere. That's how the psalmist describes the one who is without the Word of God. Cannot stand. Nowhere to go. His winnowing forth is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. Matthew 3 and verse 12. That's the two things that the psalmist points us to. The one who follows the will of God and keeps himself away from the wicked, beautiful tree, well watered, well fertilized, producing fruit, living and happy, versus the leaves that blow around because they have nothing to hold them. Final contrast that we see in the Psalms in verse 6, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Think about that for a minute. When we talk about that word, "the Lord knows the way of the righteous," it's not just that He's aware of it. It's not just that He sees which direction we're going. He's there with us. He is intimate with us in that relationship, in our way. He is an integral part of it. I hope I'm not stretching the word any, but you know, throughout Scripture we talk about a man knows his wife. You know what we're talking about there when we talk about know in that manner? God has an intimate, integral relationship with the man who's righteous. But the man who is wicked, he doesn't even have a way. Not only is God not with him, there's nobody there with him, but there's no pathway to follow because it's gone. Just like those leaves that blow around and whatever wind comes along. You watch those leaves this fall and they'll pick up. If you take your fan or a blow gun or something, you can blow them off to whichever direction you want. The wind will pick them up again and they'll go off again. Because there's no way for them to follow. There's nothing there. Look again at the Psalm 1. "Looking to the Lord and His Word, and staying away from Satan and his people, is the way to happiness. How happy is the man who avoids wickedness and fills himself with the Word of God." Kind of the same thing Paul told the Thessalonian brethren. Some of the same things Jesus told those that were listening to him on the Sermon on the Mount. Very similar instruction to what Peter gives in his epistles, to what Paul told Timothy in regards to what his focus and his attitude ought to be. Happiness comes through knowing the Word of God and having a love for it. For without God, without His guidance, without His instruction, we have nothing. There's a lot of people in this world that want to tell us that this Bible is of no use to us. It's just some word of fiction, some fantastic story that's been preserved through the ages, and men have been tricked into following it and thinking that it's a good idea, and we've made up God so that we can have something to follow after. Every time I've asked somebody, if that's not where we go to find direction, where's it found? And every answer that they have tried to give back to me either has led to examples of destruction, or it has found its roots in the Word of God. You want to be happy? Follow the Word. If you're not interested in happiness, you're a little bit strange for one thing. But you can do whatever you want. The Word of God brings happiness because it gives us hope. That hope is based in Jesus Christ and the sacrifices He made on the cross of Calvary for us in 2,000 years ago. Our hope comes from our faith. Faith comes from a study of the Word of God.
It tells us that Jesus died on Calvary so that we might be free from sin. The gospel story that Paul summarizes in 1 Corinthians 15, where each of the four gospels tell us in the latter few chapters of their books that when Jesus happens, God returns us to heaven to be with God for all eternity, which our hope is on the earth that it lasts. I hope each one of us has that kind of hope. You're having trouble with sorrow. Maybe it's time to spend some more time in the Word of God. Put God more in your life rather than less. Look diligently into your heart. I know each one of us gathered here this morning believes in Jesus. Each one of us would stand and confess that Jesus is the Son of God. The question is my life still showing that belief? Or am I straying from following the will of the Lord? If I want to be happy, I got to be back to God. You look in your life and find there are things that are missing, things that are lacking in serving God. We urge you to correct and pray to God and ask Him to forgive. If the congregation can assist you in getting right with the Lord, that opportunity is yours. Don't be almost correct. Come all the way. Let your desire be known where we're standing in the center of your prayer.